Now, tonight, as I told you, we have come through four of the pillars that we have talked about out of the book of Proverbs chapter 9. And I totally get it and understand that we have thrown a lot of material at you. And obviously, I've encouraged you every week to take the week between the last one and before the next one to try to get everything to the best of your ability understood. But even at that, I know there's a lot of things that we have, talked about that I'm sure you don't quite understand to put all the pieces together. Honestly, if I can tell you the truth, I could have spent probably 6 or 7 weeks on every subject. I didn't give you nearly all the material that is connected with it. There's just no way I could. But that really wasn't my purpose. I want you to grasp the concept. If you're committed to this ministry and Bible study and you continue to want to grow and learn, it's going to be a thing where, you'll pick up the pieces that in time, if just by going through and talking about the things that we do on a normal basis. All of this stuff connects. I'm sure already you have seen how that many of the things that I've been talking about, if you have heard me lay out and talk about, and you have listened to me talk about these things, and now they're starting to maybe make a little sense to you. That's the way they all work. I wanted to pause tonight to let you ask some questions about the first four areas that we've talked about. One, for you to be able to have a better grasp on it with all the material we've been putting out. Two, next week we're going to get into an area that is probably the deepest thing we'll ever talk about in all of the Bible. And that will be where God's beginning was, where Christ's beginning was, and how that all affects you in your life as a Christian. And we'll take it from Genesis all the way out into eternity in the next couple of sessions here with the last three that we have. So the last three are probably going to be some of the deepest stuff that you will ever get into as a Christian. And I will do my best to lay it out in a simple format for you. Again, I just want you to grasp the concept of it. But when we're done with this, you'll see now why these are the seven pillars, how that they're absolutely vital in you grasping these to get the Word of God. Now, so far, and this is where we want to limit our questions tonight. This is not a night to ask where Cain got his wife. We want to keep our questions on these four areas. And if you would, when you start out with your question, if you'd ask me the question as it pertains to 1, kingdom of heaven, 2, the kingdom of God, 3, the doctrine of creation, or 4, the nation of Israel. Now, obviously, I did not go into a lot of way out stuff on this stuff just because there's a lot of young Christians here. So please be respectful of that. There's always people who already know the answer, but they want to impress everybody else by showing them that they know the answer by asking the question. So please refrain from that. I'll just give you a big check mark. You're already really spiritual, so you'll be good with that. If it's a legitimate question, then I want to answer it for you. So we want to take that time tonight. So who wants to get us started? It doesn't matter. They don't have to be in order here as long as you preface which one it is. Anybody? Fine with me. It's your time. I told you last week to make sure that you thought this thing through and asked your questions. Yes, ma'am. Her question has to do with Abraham's bosom. And her specific question was that after Christ went back up to heaven, is it still in existence? the thing you want to remember is that Abraham's bosom has two compartments in it. Abraham's bosom had the compartment where the Old Testament saints that died in God, in righteousness, in the Old Testament sense of the word, and that's where they were rested. And the other side was what we know as the place hell, where all the unsaved people went and continue to go. That is the place of torment. So when Christ went back to heaven, before he did that, he went down to Abraham's bosom, and the Bible talks about this in several places, and basically set the captives free, and then he took those Old Testament saints up with him. So that side of Abraham's bosom at this point is no longer in effect. The other side, that is the place where the unsaved dead went, is still in operation and will be up to Revelation chapter 20 when death and hell is cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. So that side of it is no longer in operation for now, but the damnation side still is going full blast, so to speak. Next question. Yes.
I don't know how this falls into which category, but when we were breaking out the, you know, the Genesis 1, 2, the 3, then from 606 BC, from 4 BC, where the birth of Christ, and how you had broke it out into the 1, 2, 3, I think it was like 7 pillars or whatnot, the timelines that we broke out the very first class.
No, they weren't, no, don't call them the 7 pillars. That's very misleading. That was the 7 aspects of Israel, but it was not the 7 pillars. Don't confuse the two. Okay. The 7 pillars, there's 4 of them right there. We've got 3 to go. We have not laid out the 7 pillars. So do not call whatever you're asking me the 7 pillars.
The 7 aspects of?
That would be what I how I said it, yes.
Okay. Anyways, from Genesis, the beginning of Genesis 1 to 3, you had said something about 3,700 years, right? Is that right?
No, not from Genesis 1 to Genesis 3, no.
I think I've got my years broke out wrong.
I never gave you any breakdown of the years.
It's that first chart, Robert, that you did.
I'm sorry?
It was that first chart you did the very first night with the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And there was...
You've got the 3,700 years is what she's talking about.
From
between
this point.
Here.
In that place.
Oh, the 3,700 years, which was how long once the kingdom of heaven came into effect in Genesis 3 that it portrayed itself out through the rest of the Bible.
Oh, from Genesis 3 to then?
Yes.
Because I was trying to factor in my mind breaking out 7,000 years.
No. No, that's that was from where it, that's when the kingdom of heaven went into effect after they sinned. And then all the way up to the next 3,700 years, the kingdom of heaven is in effect.
Okay.
That help you? Okay. Yes, sir.
On the doctrine of creation, you said that there were 7 phases. Could you kind of go back through that and name the phases? Because I have... 4, 5, and 6, but I don't have 1, 2,
all right,
three.
Somebody, I don't have my notes here, so somebody that got them, he wants to go back through the 7 phases of, was it creation?
Correct.
Okay, somebody, what was the first phase?
Generation, this is 1-1.
Genesis 1-1, second heaven.
The what now?
Genesis 1-1 is what I've got for phase 1, the second heaven, outer space.
All right, Genesis 1-1, what was the second one?
Psalms 104:2.
What?
Psalms 104:2.
No, there had to be a...
Our universe.
Do what now? What do you have? So what do you have?
Okay. I don't have...
What happened was that you all wrote it down in your own way, which is nothing wrong with, but it's not matching up to what I told you.
Okay,
so it's not
I have,
coming across.
I have 4, 5, and 6. I have phase 4 was the call out of nation. Call out nation, the kingdom of heaven. 5 is the church age. 6, the end times, the rapture.
Okay.
So I'm missing 1, 2, and 3, and 7.
6, right.
Well, 7 would have been eternity.
Right.
Josh, what do you have for 1?
Let me get up to it here. Phase 1 was the creation and beginning of the earth in Genesis 1:1.
Okay, that's 1. What is 2?
Genesis 1, or the phase 2 is the gap in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2.
Okay. And what is phase 3?
Phase 3 is God starts the process of working through men now that the earth is his footstool. And it... he establishes his government. Begins to establish.
And what was 4?
4 is God begins to call out a nation to establish it.
Okay, government. There you go. There you go. There you go. Yes, Joe.
I have a question.
Oh, I'm sorry.
I have 3 at that and a 8
fall. Yeah, that's true. That's what I'm saying. Everybody's writing it down differently than what I said, but that's right. Yeah, that's why, you know, I said it one way. People, just like when I hear something, I'll write it down so I understand it. It won't be the way they said it, but it is, but it's the way I understand it. So don't let that throw you off. I'm sure you got the right concepts. Thumbs up it. Next one. You get those?
I couldn't get it blown up, but I got 100 copies of that.
I'm sorry?
I couldn't get it blown up, but I got 100 copies
of
that.
Okay, okay. At the end tonight, I have a very simple, easy chart of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven from the beginning to the end. So Rose has them back there. So pick one of those up on the way out if you so desire, okay? That's a very basic, simple process without a lot of things. All your charts were really good, but for some of the level of the people here, it was just too overwhelming, and it gets too much to try to grasp. So what's the next one? Anyone got something else? And if not, then let's just move on and ask whatever question you want to ask about the Bible then. I don't care. I was doing this for you. If you got it down, I'm good with it. Yes?
With the 400 silent years, you said that they go into captivity with Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC. So when do the 400?
Yeah, it's more than 400 years, yeah. And that was a question somebody else asked me, and that's a great point. Obviously, if they go into captivity in 606 BC, that's more than 400 years to the first coming of Christ. But let me show you what you got here. Now let me give you this and this again, this is what I was doing, is just giving you the general concept. The standard time between Israel going into captivity and the first coming of Christ is called the 400 silent years. That's been called that for forever. But obviously it doesn't match up because you have more than 400 years. But here's the thing you've got to understand. Nebuchadnezzar comes down and attacks the southern tribes 3 times. 606 is the first time he comes down. And so it's counted from there. And this is where he defeats Jehoiakim and takes key people. Daniel goes in the 606, them being taken away. Then, in 597, Jehoiakim leads a revolt and breaks and so he comes down a second time, and he whacks him again. And this is when Ezekiel goes. And then he comes back in 586 and comes back the third and final times, and lays siege for 2.5 years, and then destroys the city in its final phase. So you have some extra time there. Then you have to add to that, putting all the details in it. You have to add to that that they go into captivity for 70 years, then they come back after that 70 years. So But a time you figure up all the time that you have all these other things happening, you get down to the 400, basically the 400 silent years. There's a lot of things going on there, and you know, time and eternity, it's been called the 400 silent years. But the 400 silent year doesn't exactly start right there when he comes down. It would start sometime after Ezra and Nehemiah, once they get back in the land. But the whole emphasis of those 400 silent years is that this is where God does not give any revelation to anybody during this time. Now, that's very important to understand in this time period. And these are things, the details that obviously you can see I couldn't get into when we did it. Otherwise, it would be take us forever to do it. But during that time, this is where all the other stuff that gets comes into Christianity today is part of it. When you go off to Bible college someplace, or even in churches, and you see it in many of the books that you read today, and even in some of the new translations, they'll talk about the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is sometimes referred to as the LXX, which is 70. And the Septuagint is supposed to be a Greek Old Testament that was done, and then Jesus was supposed to have used that Greek Old Testament when he was here on earth. The scholars take that today, and that's one of the things that they use to justify changing your Bible. And most people who don't know the Bible fall for something like that because they actually think that there was a Greek Old Testament around that Christ used. And of course, the source of that Greek Old Testament is Origen, which we all know his corruption in Alexandria, Egypt. When Origen did his six-column Bible that was totally corrupt, the fifth column of that, and it was a column that one was in different languages of the Bible in different columns, the fifth column was the Greek Old Testament that became the Septuagint. So the very fact that Origen, who many of you, we've spent much time talking about that, was even remotely connected with it, would be enough for me to throw it out. But even more than that, and this is where these 400 silent years become very important, more than that, this Septuagint was supposedly written in 250 B.C. And they have a letter supposedly from somebody, I forget who it was, that validates that it was written. It was supposedly written by a number of Jews from each of the tribes of the nation of Israel, and therefore it's held up today in every scholarly part of this world. Every Bible college you would go to, every professor in every Bible college, 95% of the pastors, or maybe even higher percentage in this city, because they don't know anything about the Bible and they get swayed by higher education and know nothing about the scriptures or the timeline of the Bible, like the 400 years that she's asking about, they buy into it. Truth of the matter is, once you understand the 400 silent years and you realize that that 400 silent years starts sometime after Esther and Nehemiah, when the Jews go back and they rebuild the building, the temple, and then they rebuild the wall in that period of time, God then gave no revelation to anybody. Those are the last things that were written. And so for somebody in 250 B.C., right in the middle of this 400 silent years, to get the revelation from God for a Greek Old Testament is hilarious, if you know your Bible. Because at that point, God wasn't giving anything to anybody, and the only revelation that came, the only revelation that came was the revelation that was already written in the Old Testament that we know as the Masoretic Text. Now, if that wasn't enough, you would also know it was phony. Three things: Origen, the time it was written, 250 B.C., which is right in the middle of this 400 silent years. And then the third thing that was is the fact that it was supposedly written by a number of Jews from each tribe. And of course, that absolutely proves beyond any shadow of any doubt that it would be worth the paper it was written on. Because in the Bible, if you know your Bible, you know that the only ones who had the access to the scriptures of writing them or copying them or getting anything from God that was authoritative from God was the scribes, the tribe of Levi. Nobody else had any authority or was ever recognized to be able to write anything from God. It had to go through the tribe of Levi and through the scribes. Now, the next thing that's absolutely ridiculous is that in 250 B.C., nobody knew where the 12 tribes were. They were completely lost. So it's things like that that you want to remember about this 400 years. And it's obviously more than 400 years, but it doesn't date to sometime starting after they go back the 70 years and that period of time in there with Esther, Nehemiah would fill up that time bracket. And when that's all done, then your 400 years would start and that's where it would go from there. Now, I'll show you something else. This just shows you how the Bible lays out. The last time God spoke to anybody in the Old Testament was when he gave Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Then for the next 400 years, God gave no revelation to any man on this planet. All the revelation that you got from what was already written in the Old Testament. Now, in 1611, God gave the revelation of the New Testament and the Old Testament in the King James 1611 authorized version. From that point on, it's now been over 400 years, and God has given no revelation to any man outside the revelation of the New Testament that he gave in 1611. Now, here's what you got. The last time God spoke was in the Old Testament. There's 400 years of silence, first coming of Christ. The next time God spoke, or the last time he spoke, is when he gave us the 1611. There's 400 years of silence. Guess what's just coming at the end of that? Second coming of Christ. That's how the Bible works, you see. That's how the Bible works. And we just celebrated a couple of years ago the 400th year of the writing of the King James Bible. And, of course, there's always time overlaps in these things. But it shows you the basic concepts that 400 years, it's always dated from 606 B.C. because that is the main historical reference to Nebuchadnezzar coming down. But he comes down two more times, which stretches out some time. And then you have the 70 years of captivity. And then you have some more time after that when they go back. And that's where those three books are written, which are called the post-exilic books, past post-exile. And then that 400 years starts. So when you put all that time together, you have the 400 years accounted for in that sense. But that's an excellent question. I'm glad you asked that. Somebody else asked me that last week, and I was going to make mention of that, and I forgot. So good job. Good job. And that's what you have. Yes?
When you were talking about there in 250 B.C., no one knowing where the tribes were, they didn't know their ancestry either. They didn't know, like, who were Levites, right?
Your question has to do with it. In 250 B.C., they didn't know where their ancestors went down to. And I'll tell you why that is. When you get into Ezra and Nehemiah now, Ezra and Nehemiah is only 70 years after the captivity. Okay? It's only 70 short years, generation. They don't know who is what tribe for sure there, because in the first parts of those books, when they're starting to get ready to get everything back up, they're looking for the genealogies to find out who is in the priest tribe. And when they find those genealogies, then you find them kicking some guys out because they're not in the line of the priesthood. You had to be in that line of Aaron to be a priest. And it wasn't like, well, you kind of look like Aaron, so you can be a priest. No, you had to be in that direct line. And they were not willing to take anybody's say-so that, well, my great-granddaddy was somebody's great-father who was related to this. They had to find the genealogies. And they're looking for them in those books, and then they found them. And when they found them, then they know what the line was. That was only 70 years after it. We're talking 200 and some years past that. And that's what happened during that captivity. You got to remember, the devil's job during that captivity was to obliterate Israel off the map. Not obliterate them by killing them, but obliterating them by getting to do exactly what her question asked. To get them to spread out to all the Gentile nations. And after three or four generations, they would lose their ancestry. They would lose their native language. See? Now, this is why when in the book of Acts, and the stupid charismatics can't figure this out if their life depended on it, this is why in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2, people are speaking in tongues. They're speaking in tongues not to the whole church. The church is not even in effect in Acts chapter 2. You go to Acts chapter 2, it tells you that there's Jews there, and it actually tells you what countries those Jews are from. They're Jews of the dispersion that were scattered in 606 B.C. or when Sennacherib came down in 721. They're scattered all over the place. And now for 600 years, really, because only a remnant goes back in Ezra and Nehemiah. For 600 years, they have been without their country, without anything, and very few of them actually spoke Hebrew anymore. So the whole purpose of speaking in tongues, and it tells you in that chapter that tongues were languages, and then it gives you the languages, is because these are Jews who no longer spoke Hebrew. And to communicate to them about the Messiah, every man had to hear it in his own language. But that's the difference between knowing the Bible when I'm trying to get you to be able to put it all together, or becoming a dumb charismatic that couldn't figure the Bible out if your life depended on it. They're thinking in Acts 2 that everybody in the world's speaking in tongues. And that's the church. It's not the church. Church doesn't even come into effect till Acts chapter 9 with Paul. Why, the first missionary trips don't take place to Acts chapter 11. That's a long time after Acts chapter 2, but if you're a charismatic, don't confuse me with the facts. And this is my point. When you start laying this stuff out like we're doing it, and then you start asking the questions, all the pieces come together. And you begin to see and understand how this whole thing works. Those Jews were scattered. Nobody knows who the tribes are even today. Nobody knows who the tribes are today. When they get into the tribulation period, they're going to have to find again the genealogies that are going to tell them who is of what tribe. Because it depends on it, because in the tribulation period, as we already know, God turns his attention, rapture takes place, the church is gone. God now turns his attention to the nation of Israel. And he has to have those 12 tribes back in full function. But they got to find the genealogies to be able to know who's with who. And that's why it's ridiculous today to think that in 250 B.C., anybody could get anything from God. And the fact that a number of Jews from each tribe would sit down and get this work from God is ludicrous. First of all, God didn't speak to anybody. Second of all, nobody in the 12 tribes couldn't have done it if they wanted to. And thirdly, nobody knew where the tribe of Levi was. And fourthly, and the greatest thing for me, if origin had anything to do with it, it's corrupt. And so that's that concept of that 400 silent years. To me, the 400 silent years, and this is just me, I think it's one of the greatest periods of time to study why things are the way they are later on. to watch what the devil does in that 400 silent years, which we know is what the Bible calls the times of the Gentiles. It's the times of the Gentiles because God has finished now, Psalm 78, the kingdom of heaven. It's gone. He turns everything that Israel had, world domination, over to the Gentile nations. And this is what's talked about in Daniel with Daniel's image. It starts with Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. It runs then to Assyria. It runs then to Persia. It runs then to Greece. And then it runs then to Rome. Those are the powers that be. From Nebuchadnezzar, it goes to Persia. Persia defeats Babylon. And then a little bit later on, the Greeks defeat Persia. And then a little bit later on, and this is just a lot more complicated than this, but this is a simple part of it, then Rome beats the Greeks. And then Rome stays in power all through that time, up through the first coming of Christ, up through the church age, and then Rome's in power today. And that's why when you see that image in Daniel, it gives different, the head is gold, the shoulders, the thighs, but the legs and the feet all stay with Rome. And then it goes right into the Antichrist. It's one of the greatest periods of time in history to study from the Bible. There's more goes on in that time period that, it's incredible to me, the stuff that is going on in that time period and what the devil is doing when God isn't doing anything. And when you start to see all these guys, the Apocrypha is another 12 books that the Roman Catholics put in their Bible. The Apocrypha is written during this period of time, a little closer to the time of Christ, around 200, 100, but certainly in the time period. And all of these things that are happening, when you understand that 606 BC and that 400 years and how it lays out, it answers a lot of questions for you of what's going on and why things are the way they are today. So that's a great question. Now, if I feel better that I lay that out for you. Yes, Mike.
You said that the 12 signs of the zodiac equate to the 12 tribes. Is each one specifically?
Yeah, but I don't know which ones they are because I've read people that line them up, but they're guessing at it. I don't know, it's nowhere, anywhere that I've ever found, certainly not in the Bible. I've read a lot of guys who took a stab at it. I don't even think Larkin tries to do it. But I've read guys that had tried to do it, but I just look at it and take it with a grain of salt because they don't have any more evidence to do it than I would have to do it. But we do know that, I'll show you. Come over here and turn over to Acts. I'll show you it. And we want Acts. See where I want to go here. Acts chapter 17. No, Acts 17. Pick it up in verse 22. We'll kind of get the feel for this thing here. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth." See that thing? Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. See that thing? "Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and Lord of the earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now here it comes. And hath, talking about God, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and bounds of their habitation. Now, that Bible tells you right there that God set up the bounds of man's habitations. Why did he do that? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Then God set up the bounds of man's habitation for the purpose that man could find the Lord within his own boundaries. Now, let's go back and take a look at those boundaries. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens. Kingdom of heaven. See? Wherever you find it, it's always going to, what you're going to be reading is going to be about a literal, visible kingdom. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. And they are a perverse and crooked generation. Notice the word spot there in a reference to a mark on somebody, like Revelation 16:2, like the book of Jude when it talks about spotted flesh. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not thy father that hath bought thee? Hath not he made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. Tell me what? Verse 8, here it comes. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, here it comes, he set the bounds of the people, bounds of habitations, Acts 17:26, here it comes, according to the number of the children of Israel. You've got 12 tribes. On this earth, you have 12 natural boundaries. I told you how that, you have North America, Central America, South America. You have Antarctica, Arctic, Asia. You have Africa, Australia, the West Indies, the East Indies, Greenland, and Europe. 12 natural boundaries on this earth. Now, when the millennium starts, it starts divided up on those 12 bounds. Mike's question is when I talk about when it goes off into the second heaven at the end of the millennium. The plan, the structure that God has. Everything on this planet and everything out in the second heaven on into eternity is going to be built around the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven is connected to the nation of Israel and those 12 tribes. So you got 12 months of a year. And I told you last week that New Jerusalem has 12 gates, 12 pearls on the gates, a tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit. You have the 12 tribes. Christ had 12 apostles. Everything structures around the nation of Israel. And the reason for that is because the Bible said all the way back in Genesis when God was talking to Abraham that all the nations and all the families of the earth would be blessed through Israel. Now, this is why, as I said last week, Israel's hated. God discriminated against every other Gentile nation on this planet and put Israel at the top of the pinnacle. And Gentiles don't like it. They don't like it because they see that God has favor toward the nation of Israel. And so when it moves out into the second heaven, we talked about the exoplanets, we talked about the billions of endless galaxies, but there are 12 tribes of the 12 constellations of the zodiac. Now here's the earth. If you'd look out and you'd see tonight, if you could see it, you're going to find that those 12 zodiac constellations are just like that around the earth. They divide it into the four seasons. You can tell the seasons by them. This will be spring. This will be fall. This will be winter. And this will be summer. Or, well, it's spring and summer over here, but you know what I'm saying. It's divided into four. You can always tell what time of the year you're in by what constellations are coming up. When it starts to get into summertime, you have Hercules right overhead. You have Draco the dragon right overhead. You have Cassiopeia right overhead. And there's certain ones you don't see. You can't see the Big Dipper. It's way down low. You can't see Orion. As we move through the summer into the fall, you start to see the constellations where we're straight overhead. Now at 7 o'clock at night when it got dark. Now it's 7 o'clock, 4 months, 5 months later, they're way over in the west, going over the side. And now there's another whole set of constellations coming up. Now you can see Perseus. Now the Big Dipper is starting to get a little higher on the horizon. Now you can see the Little Dipper up there. Now you can start to see some of the other constellations coming up. And as it moves over, another 3 or 4 months, now Orion starts coming up. Ophiuchus starts coming up. You start to see all these other constellations start to come up. Canis Major, Canis Minor. They all begin to move across the sky, and it just keeps moving. But you could actually take and look at the second heaven and divide that up into 12 different sections. And that's what he'll do. When he finally decides to get to that end of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, and it moves on out into eternity, that's where it's going to go. All my life, people have heard that or read that, people that I would not equate as being stupid, intelligent people, and they just blow that off like it's some science fiction movie. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe they've been watching too much of The Walking Dead. I don't know. But in your own mind, come on. Are we so limited in our capacity of our brain cells that we think that all God's plan is when he gets all the way through here and he does all of this and he gets down at the end that it's just limited to earth now? What's going to happen? Or what's going to transpire? What's his plan beyond? Was this his plan? Is that all the plan was? Or was this a process to get to the real plan? Now, that's the way I teach it to you. I teach from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is just a process to get to the real plan. This is not the plan. This is just the what he has to go through to find out who wants to go be part of the plan, because he's not going to force you to do it. So what does he do? Okay. He establishes two kingdoms. One's physical, one's spiritual. He calls out a nation in the Old Testament. And that nation in the Old Testament, he gives them this kingdom. And he simply says, okay, guys, you get into Jerusalem, you get where you're at, you let me work through you, I'll bring all the other Gentile nations to you. And when they see how good I've taken care of you, when they see the temple, the gold, and all the majesty, and all of the things that's to my glory, they're going to want to be part of that. And then you can bring them into your nation, your kingdom, by having them become a Jew. That was his plan. The process. So in the Old Testament, that's what he did. And when he got to the point where he got it established, the devil stepped in and messed up the process. But I've told you how many times that all history, everything in the Bible, everything in secular history relates to the Bible. Everything that is in history, if you want to make it in one simple application that you never want to forget, all history is nothing more than God taking a step this way to accomplish his plan and the devil taking a step this way to block the plan. That's all it is. And so when God did that with the nation of Israel, the devil stepped in. And when the devil stepped in, he destroyed it. So God, he knew that he didn't have to have a bunch of nations come down and wipe out the nation of Israel. He knew if he got the nation of Israel to go to the other nations and marry their boys and marry their girls, that he wouldn't have to whack Israel and destroy them, that God would come down and destroy them. And God did. 606 BC, 721. But what the devil didn't count on is that God may have come down and whacked them, and God may have come down and destroyed them, but they're the sons and they won't be consumed because of a covenant that God made with Abraham, see? Devil didn't count on that. So the next part of that process, and we're going to talk about this next week, so I'm not going to hit it too heavily, is he turns his attention to the church. And that will be the kingdom of God. So all through here, he's now calling out a spiritual body of believers who are called what? Sons of God. You know what the old boys used to teach me? I believe it is true as anything, even though I mean, those guys, when those guys even suspected something, they had more credibility than something that most people think are true today. The old boys that taught me said, you know what, Bob? You know what the church age really is? And we're going to dig into it next week. We're going to go so deep next week, you better bring an oxygen mask with you. He says, you know what the church age really is? He said, God is a complete God. We already read it. God was perfect. All of his work is perfect. So what happened was, remember back here when Lucifer fell and became Satan? The Bible says he took what? A third of the sons of God with him, didn't it? Remember I showed you that in Revelation? You find it in Ezekiel, Isaiah. A third of the angels, which are called sons of God, a third of the sons of God decided to go with Lucifer. Now at that point, the old boys told me, heaven's now incomplete. And God is a complete God. God is a perfect God. So you had one third of the sons of God. Boy, I don't know how many that would have been, but because I don't know how many we started with, but it's a lot. Had one third of the sons of God gone. Then if God is a perfect God and an orderly God, then it's incomplete. So one of the reasons, as they told me, that he had a church age and a kingdom of God was to have somebody in the church age spiritually win somebody else to Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, and when you got saved, you know what you become? You become the Son of God. So he said the church age of people getting saved and becoming the sons of God replaces the number of sons of God that fell back there. Now he says, Bob, you want to know probably when the rapture is going to take place? I said, absolutely. He said the rapture will take place all in God's mind, all in God's timing, all in God's everything. The last one will take, the rapture will take place. When the last person gets saved, that fills up that last one, and the rapture's over, man. We're gone. Now, that isn't a motivation for soul winning. I don't know what is. How would you like to be the last one to win, the last one to Christ? And when that person gets down and say, God, come into my, I'm a sinner and I'm rotten and I just can't do it on my own right now. God, I ask you to come into my heart and save me. And he never gets the rest of it out. We're up there. See? Now, that's what they taught me. You don't hear that today. But that's what they taught me. Because I was still tied to a group that were the last of a dying breed, you see. They taught us the way it was taught all the way down before it got to the mess that it got into today. So he calls out a church age. And when he calls out a church age, he gets the sons of God in the New Testament. He gets the children of God in the Old Testament, one physical, one spiritual. We go out. We're good to go. But a problem, Israel's not where they need to be. So what does he have? He has a 7-year tribulation that he breaks her back, breaks her will. She comes back to God, and then we move on with the plan. This isn't the plan. This is the process. This is the process by an Old Testament nation and a spiritual body of believers to fill that plan with people who say, I want to go be part of God's big plan. And you know what the devil does? He tries to get you to think that dancing with the stars is more important than reading your Bible. He tries to get you to think that the Super Bowl and all of those things and all the things that we get into is more important than doing what God... He does everything in this world to downplay the most important part that we have, and he'll do with us the same thing he did with Israel. Where he got Israel with other gods and he took the word from them. He got God's people with pastors who didn't believe the word of God anymore. The devil injected his Bible in, and now, as Israel in the Old Testament, neither one of us have a Bible anymore.
Amen.
And you know as well as I do, you lose your Bible, and you are finished.
Amen.
As far as figuring anything out from God. You are finished. You'll never get the cross references. You'll never get the key words. You'll never get anything. And you are done. And we look at life down here of where we're at. And we're right there. And we think that life in earth is everything. Our jobs, our career, our families, and this and that, and all the things that we have. We think that's everything. It's nothing.
Amen.
It's not a thing compared to what's coming. See? But that's what the devil does. He makes the things that are not important the most important, and the most important things become unimportant. That's what he did with Israel. He will throw every roadblock in your feet. He'll bring everything into your life. He'll give you everything you want. He'll give you the job you want. He'll give you the money you want. He'll do everything on this world to get you out of a church that is teaching the Bible. And you think, because, wow, I got a great job. It's a great career. I'm going to make money. It's what I want to do. But is it what God wants you to do? There's nothing on this planet that is worth giving up. The book that you have.
Amen.
Or, if I might be speaking out of turn, the church that gives it to you.
Amen.
I don't say that very often, but a lot of things I don't do very often. So, he set the whole thing up after the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes. So when this thing scatters out into the second heaven... And I'm going to show you. I've just given you tantalizing pieces of it. I've been saving the home run for the last inning coming up in a week or two. And I'm going to show you how you and me actually fit into this. What you're going to do. What your job is going to be. How you're going to accomplish it. Oh, it's unbelievable. And my goal in doing it is not to tantalize you so you can go to work tomorrow and tell somebody else about it or even that you can get all excited about it. Yes, all those things. But the number one thing is that you can see that this life is not it.
Amen.
And whatever you're basing and putting all of your things in this world, it is a waste of time because this isn't the plan. It's the process to get to the plan. Oh, what a day that's going to be, boy. Down there, whenever it happens. Man, they start going out through that thing, and the earth is back up at the top. The New Jerusalem comes down over it. And boy, it's through the nation of Israel. And just like it was on the earth, that everything was set up to the bound up to the 12 tribes. Now when it goes out into the second heaven, to the increase of his government peace, there shall be no end to the throne of David, to order, to establish it henceforth forever. When that thing moves out, it's going to go into the 12 signs of the zodiac, and some of God's people, bless their pea-picking hearts, sit there every Sunday morning and find out what their sign is, what they're born under, and how their day's going to go. That's what the devil does with it. It's God's plan and structure for eternity, and it's goofball people thinking you can guide your life. There's only one way you guide your life. That's the book.
Amen.
The stars won't do it for you. Sorry. It won't. Yes, ma'am.
Can you...
Don't settle me down because I'm really rolling here and I don't want to stop just yet.
A little slower, give the 12 boundaries.
What? Is it what, honey?
12 natural boundaries. I got North, Central, and South America.
Me too.
That's it.
You know... You have North America, Central America, South America, Antarctic, Arctic, Antarctica, Asia.
Wait a
minute. Huh?
Wait a minute.
Antarctic, Arctic,
Aflac. North America is one, Central America is two. God, help them, Lord, just help them. Will you help them? Three is South America. Four is Antarctica. That's the South Pole for those of you who are bipolar. The fifth one is the Arctic. That's the North Pole. Then you have Asia, Africa, Australia, timey kangaroo down sport, the West Indies, the East Indies, Greenland, and then the continent of Europe. Now, when the curse is off the earth, Arctica and Antarctica will be blooming flowers and grass. It will not be ice. It's only covered with ice because of the curse. The weather will be controlled at that point as it was with Adam and Eve. So the bottom line, and he's showing you here that these bounds of the Gentile nations are set up after the nation of Israel. And then I showed you in Acts that, I'll show you in Acts how that they it was set up that they might find the Lord. Now let me show you something else. Let me see here. I look at Isaiah chapter 5. Here's what man does with that. Now, I don't know if you know what I just gave you in those two verses in Deuteronomy and Acts. I just gave you a chronology or a chronicle of the history of the world. Not the one Mel Brooks did, but the one that is in the Bible. Because every dispute and everything that man does, he does just like he does with everything else that God does. God established the bound for man. Man wants to get out of bounds. He won't stay in the bounds. And you'll find that every war we have is because man won't stay in the boundaries. you're having a problem in the Crimea right now that is going to spread into the Ukraine with Russia coming down and taking Crimea, and then obviously in time is going to move into the Ukraine and try to take the Ukraine over. But President Obama will put an end to that with his sanctions because he's already banned him from two restaurants. That'll show him. But the bottom line is this. You know what Putin is doing? He's getting out of bounds. You know what Adolf Hitler did in World War II? He got out of bounds. You know what Napoleon did back in the War of 1812? He was getting out of bounds. It's always been the problem. Man is not satisfied where God puts him. So he, in his warlike nature, in his fallen nature, when he doesn't have God, he'll never be satisfied with where he's at or what he has. So he's always getting out of bounds. Let me show you Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. Woe unto them, here it comes, that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they might be placed alone in the midst of the earth. See that thing? Somebody getting out of bounds. They won't stay where God put them. And the reason God put them where he put them way back when is because he wanted them to find the Lord. You know the best place where you can find the Lord when you're looking for the Lord? You know where the best place that is? The place where God puts you. When you got saved, God puts you in a certain place. How long does it take after he puts you in that certain place? When you start to get out of your Bible and not do what God wants you to do, do you want a better place? You want to move to another area? I'm not talking about in a house. I'm talking about you're just not satisfied where God found you. You won't wait till God moves you where he wants you to be. You'll go to the place where you start taking matters into your own hands. That's what we do. We're not satisfied with where we're at. And I'm not saying you should be satisfied where you're at. Don't misunderstand me. But you should be satisfied that you understand that the best place you can find God and grow in God is to stay where God puts you. You start getting creative with your life and you're going to get in trouble. You're going to get in trouble. I had a young kid here. I won't even mention his name, but, you know, I haven't heard from him now for probably a year and a half or something like that, and I don't have to hear from him. The last time I heard from him, I knew exactly where it was going. I knew where it was going before it ever went there. It was about 3 or 4 years ago that after a ball game, I can't remember if it was softball or basketball or volleyball, it doesn't really matter, we were sitting eating one of those places, and he come over and he popped down and he said, I got a question for you. And I said, okay. He says, what do you think about me moving down south and taking a job down there? He was out of work up here, and he said, I got a great job offer down there, and I got this and I got that, and it's closer to my parents. And he says, I what do you think about that? Now, I'm not, you know, I may look stupid, but I'm not dumb. I could tell by the way he was asking me that he wasn't asking me, for my advice. He was basically telling me what he already decided he was going to do, but wanted to cloak it in kind of a question. So I understand that. And I just told him, I said, you know what? I said, I think that it's probably a bad move. And I said, he said, well, why do you think that? And I said, you've been around here how many years and you still don't know that you never take a job, you never take anything, you never go anywhere. If you don't have the spirit, the job or the money is never the thing. It's a spiritual thing that you have. So you get the best job in the world. So you're close to your parents. So you make a lot of money. And you lose your church and you wind up in a spiritual mess. What did you gain? Now, at that point, I could tell that he did. Here's a kid who had heard it, and there were times when he would teach it. But because he wanted to get out of the place where God put him so bad, he didn't want to hear it at that point. So I know my cue. Shut up. I don't have to have people tell me that. I can tell myself that. And I just said, hey, no problem. For the next 2 or 3 months, he was looking for every reason to justify it. And my answer was always the same. Is there a church down there of equal status that's going to teach you the Bible? And of course, there wasn't. There isn't anywhere. And of course, no avail. So he goes down there, probably 6 months, 8 months later, I get a call from him, and it's a thing where his job wasn't working out like it was supposed to. But the real proof of the fact, he met a girl. You knew that was coming at some point down the line, didn't you? And he met a girl. And it was a thing where, and the truth of the matter is, he thought I didn't know, but he had already connected with this girl long before he left. You see, down in my basement, way over in the corner, it's covered in tarp. But when I pull that tarp off and sit down, there's a crystal ball there. Oh, yeah. I see. Today she says, I love you the way you are. 5 years from now, she says, give me the house, the keys, and the car. I see now. I see how it goes. Hey, I've been in so many of these things, I could write a book about it. I know where it's headed. End of the story. Last time I heard from him, no church. Moving again. And he lost. And I got to tell you, this kid probably at one time, I thought, had, and I'm sure he did, he had great potential. He had great potential. But you know what he did? He threw everything away because he wasn't satisfied with the place where God put him. It's not only true of nations who try to supplant other nations because they don't want to get what they've got. It's true of you and me. Be satisfied with where God... I try to tell him, God will give you the job. The job is the least of your concern. If you're God's child, I've never seen a God, child of God starve to death. God will meet all your needs if you're doing the right thing and you're truly a Christian. You don't have to manipulate that. Your job, your goal in life is not to find the job. Your goal in life is to be everything God wants you to be, where God puts you, and learn and grow. And then God will take care of every other thing in your life. But when we get creative and have an ulterior motive. You know how it goes. That's a great verse. Till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. And we already know from the book of Acts that God puts us where he puts us that we may find the Lord. Now, it's just that simple. I've had people all my life, and since we've had this church and in every part of my ministry, that have went through a lot of tough things in life, really wanted to learn the Bible, and really wanted to get everything that God had for them, really wanted everything and just dead end street after dead end street, sometimes 5, 10, 15 years. And then God suddenly one day dumps them in a place where they could get everything they want in the Bible. And they look at me and they'll say, boy, I feel bad that I wasted all that time. Why didn't God bring me here before? You know why? Because you weren't ready before. And it's not about how much time you wasted that you feel sorry for. It's the question is this. Now that he put you where you always wanted to be, you going to waste any more time or you going to do something with it? That's the question. I was preaching one time, I don't even remember what it was, a long time ago, and I was preaching the paint off the wall every night. I was there about 4 or 5 nights, and I was just cleaning their clocks, and they loving it. And, the Lord came down and gave us a great revival. And I'll never forget, the last night I preached, boy, and I mean, everybody's coming forward. And it was just a people dedicating their life, a bunch of people getting saved. And some old guy probably in his 60s and his 70s. Yeah, some old guy in his 60s. Yeah. Mm. Some young guy in his 60s. Some old guy in his 60s and his 70s came up to me afterwards, and he crying, weeping. And he put his arm around me and hugged me, and I got snot all over my shirt, and that goes with the territory. And he says, you know what, Bob? He's sniffling and crying. He says, I want you to know. He says, I just want you to know. He says, I appreciate you coming and preaching to us this week. And he says, honestly, man, he says, I from the first night, he says, I knew that this is what I needed to hear. And he says, I've been here every night. And he says, I just want you to know, I wish I'd have heard what I heard this week 30 years ago. And I appreciate that. I understand the sincerity of what he said. And I loved him for it. I put my arm around him and I said, you know what, I understand exactly what you're saying, but let me ask you a question. What are you going to do with it now that you have heard it? Okay. God puts you in a place. That you may find the Lord. He does that to nations. And what do? Get unsatisfied. Want this, want that. Want to go here, want more territory, want more oil, want more natural resources, so they go to the war. God puts you in a church or God puts you someplace that you're getting all the Bible that you want and you have everything you could ever want in your life. And you know what? You get the idea that that the old saying goes, you know, the grass is greener on the other side of the hill. Well, it may be, but wait till you see the water bill. See? God puts us where He wants us to be. If I had somebody fly in tomorrow and they said, we've been on your website and we've seen your tapes and we've seen everything that you've done and this is exactly, you know, what we're looking for. We've got a church, our pastor was just like you and he died a year ago or last month or whenever. And, somebody brought us your website. We have studied everything you've taught. We've been through everything you want. You are the exactly we want. We got a church of 5,000 people out here. I'm telling you, Bob, I got 5,000 people that are ready to go. They will do whatever you tell them to do. If you want to fire all the deacons when you come, they're all ready to quit. They'll let you build it the way you want to it. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. We're going to do this. I got 5,000 people that are ready to go. I mean, they got this ministry ready for you, this ministry. If you look at everything you've done, Bob, you could do 50 times over what you're doing right here. And on top of that, Bob, we know it's going to be a sacrifice to move your family out there. We're going to pay you $200,000 a week. You couldn't get me out of here with a stick of dynamite. You know why? This is where God wants me to be. That stuff doesn't impress me. That doesn't do anything for me when you know where God has put you and the reason He put you there. And God created the bounds of the habitations of the nations. And God put those nations where He wanted them to be that they could find the Lord. And anywhere else, they're not going to be happy. Anywhere else, they're never going to get what God wants them to get. They're going to have to get where God shows them, this is where you need to be, this is where I put you, and this is where I want you to stay. And then the battle comes in, see? Your battle or your will, what you want to do, looking at all the physical things and the reasons why, versus the only reason to stay and be where God wants you to be, that you might find the Lord. Whatever money you make, however successful you become, whatever title you get in life, trade it all for getting to know the Lord. Amen. And don't ever let the devil, you, your wife, your husband, your friends, your family, or somebody with a fat checking account saying we want you, take you from where God has put you. It's just that simple. So that is a great concept of how this thing works. And when God divided up that thing, He divided up around the nation of Israel. And we get looking at this, and this is what happens. We get caught up in all of this. We get caught up in all of this, and we think that this is really what life is. This is my life. Boy, I'm happy. Boy, I'm depressed. Wow, this life sucks. Boy, life is great. I met a guy, and now I'm really happy. I met a gal, and now I'm really happy. Well, you weren't happy when it was just you and God? See? I mean, we get so caught up that this is all the plan is. I know how preachers get to that point where they listen to what I'm saying about eternity or what somebody else writes about it out there, or Larkin and Ruckman, and they look at it and they say, well, he's crazy. Yeah, I'm crazy based on your limited knowledge that you think, you know what's crazy? God doing all of this and getting to the end and saying, okay, here we are. We're going to fill up the earth here pretty quick and I'll be back. I got to figure out what we're going to do next. That's crazy. He had it all planned out. He knew exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to establish a government around two kingdoms. But he needed two people groups to do it. One for the physical one, one for the spiritual one. And next week, I'm going to take you down so deep into that spiritual one that you're going to have to do all you can do to hang on. But I'll make it as easy as I can. But it'll change your life if you see it. It'll change who you are if you understand it. It'll show you for sure that whatever you're going through at work or whatever your job is, I thank God for it. You got to pay the bills. You got to raise your family. But you know what? That isn't. It's all a process. It's all a process to get to the plan. Oh, and we stand on the rim over there and look out, oh, down into eternity and see this thing. How foolish some of us are going to feel because we thought this was all that there was. That this life. And I'll tell you, there's some beautiful places in life. I mean, you go out west and some of those places are on the East Coast or down south or up north. And boy, some of those places are just breathtaking of planet Earth. It could be a beautiful place. You ain't seen nothing till you stepped on the ridge of eternity and saw what God got out there. Eye hath not seen, nor the ear hath heard what God has prepared for man. He's got some stuff out there. And it's for you. It's for me. And of course, right now we're in the process. I want this church to figure heavily into tripping off the switch of the rapture, bringing the people in and getting them saved, and tricking that last switch, boy, that kicks us all out of here. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Tell you what, you know, you go down to, I thought about this, you go down to Gates Barbecue and you walk in the door and there's some lady that yells at you, "Can I help you?" We ought to all get t-shirts, says, "I can trigger the rapture." "Can I save you?" This ain't it, kids. This is blood, sweat, and tears, man. This whole life's a veil of tears. This whole life has hospitals, cancer wards, graveyards, broken marriages, broken relationships, discouragement. That's the plan? Oh, no, no, no. The whole plan is some golden daybreak. That's the plan. So next week now, come prepared. Buckle your seatbelt because we're going to talk about the pillar of the church, our fifth pillar. And then we'll come back the week after that and do the final two pillars. And then we'll move into the dispensations.